about 6.5 of that?
Near you. If you're interested in coming to the preview services for the new service that we're going to be launching on April the 12th, we had one a couple of weeks ago. We call it a preview service. It's a service to kind of work the bugs out before we go public and start inviting everybody to come. So we offer preview services to the church family, some who are going to be regulars at the evening service and some who don't plan to be regulars but would just like to come and see the style, the look, the feel, the ministry. And so our second one is tonight at 5. If you're interested, come and check it out and come be a part. We will be serving the Lord's Supper tonight because what we've done is built a core team of church members who want to make that their emphasis of ministry. And so the last preview service, we want to make sure that we just kind of brought everybody together and remind ourselves what it's about. It's about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's His work. It's not my work, but David's work, the way His work. It's the Lord's work. And so if you would like to come in at 5 o'clock, we meet in the worship center. And we'd love to have you. Okay, now we can record. We didn't get that commercial, did we? All right, you got it. Let's do this. Let's open Ephesians chapter 3. And if you have your note sheet, I feel like I have to qualify something. I emphatically believe that the word amazing is overused. In my generation and in the generations that I've worked with, everything is amazing, you know? Oh, this sandwich is amazing. That show is amazing. And when you talk with people, it's amazing. And that's amazing. And this is amazing. And everything is amazing. And then I was forever just fighting against using that word. But I couldn't find another word to explain what I believe about this prayer that we're studying. Dear guest this morning, Emory teaches 2 weeks and I teach 2 weeks. And in this season of iConnect Ministry, when I'm here for the 2 weeks of teaching, we've been focusing on prayer. And we've been letting the Scripture teach us what prayer is, looking at the contents of some people's prayer, looking at the prayer life of Jesus, looking at prayers in the Old Testament. Today we're looking at the Apostle Paul and one of his prayers for the church at Ephesus. And I studied this passage for weeks, and I was looking at it, and I was praying over it, and I was reading it, and reading it, and reading it. And that's the only word that can really capture how I feel about what Paul is doing. Paul is praying to an amazing God, asking for an amazing thing, for amazing reasons. And it's so hard for me to say that word. I know I'm going to say it so many times this morning. I feel like it's so overused, and I acknowledge that to you this morning. I'm hoping that me acknowledging that will communicate that that is how deeply I feel about what we're looking at today. It is amazing. It is amazing the way that Paul prays it. So we're going to look at that this morning in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 through 19. This is one of several prayers from the Apostle Paul. He prays numerous times. He writes out his prayers for the church that he's writing to. And we get to glean from that. We get to study that. We get to understand Paul's prayer life through this. And so we're going to study the one that he wrote to the Ephesians this morning in verses 14 through 19. I'm reading from the ESV. Here's what it says. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. So if you make a note, you see there's basically just going to walk through three sections, and I think I say this frequently in here, but let me just say it again. We're just going to let the Scripture say what the Scripture says. We're going to open up the Word, we're going to put it in our laps, and we're going to say, what do does this passage say about prayer? Well, Paul starts out by talking about God. He says, for this reason I bow my knee. And then he starts talking about this amazing God that he's connected to through the resurrection, through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. Before he even starts talking about what he's praying for, he starts talking about the Lord. And oftentimes when we read it so fast, we just jump right over it. But he says a mouthful about the Lord before he ever starts to talk about what his prayer is. And so we look at the scripture and we notice some things about what Paul says about this amazing God. Number one, he is the Father. He is the Father. That's the way he begins his prayer. He says, for this reason I bow my knees. He could have said before the Creator of heaven and earth. He could have said before the King of kings and Lord. He could have said a lot of things, but he didn't. He said, Father, why? Because he wants the church to understand their family. So he says to them, you know, I've been talking to Dad. I've been talking to my fathers. I've been talking to the fathers, what he says actually. Studying original language, he doesn't say mine, he says, I have bowed my knee before the Father, and immediately that church start thinking of family. Because if your brother or sister sends you an email or calls you on the phone and says, hey, I'm talking to Dad today about you, immediately ears come up, right? What'd you say? But he starts out by just creating a framework for this prayer in which the hearer of the church in Ephesus would begin to think about him. I bow my knee before the Father. And then he goes on to say, that same section, verse 15, from whom every family, see that word again, family? From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So he's talking to the Father who has the authority to name everything. Number two, from where everything originates. Now, you don't see that phrase very often in the New Testament, verse 15, where it says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That's kind of a unique phrase. Your translation may read it a little differently, but you get this idea that he says, I'm speaking to the Father, the one who names all things. Why? Why even do that in the prayer? Because whoever has the naming rights to something, that's who's in charge. Remember back in the garden, when the Lord brought the animals in front of Adam, Scripture says, name them. You know why he had the ability to name them? Because the Lord gave him authority. Remember that in the Scripture? We don't have to go back and look at it, but the Scripture teaches that God created the animals and then allowed Adam and Eve to have authority over what has been created, to manage, to take care of, to protect. So Adam was able to name the animals because God gave Adam the ability to name the animals, meaning that they have authority over the animals. So that's just a quick lesson on, I think, the importance of what this passage is saying when Paul talks to the church in Ephesus and he's talking about the Lord. And basically he's saying, this is who I'm praying to. I'm praying to the Father who has the authority to name all things because he has power over all things. Then verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory. So number three, the riches of his glory. He's still talking about an amazing God. So God who is the Father, the God who has authority over all things, and the God who is glorious. So number one is Father. Number two is authority over all things. Number three is glorious. And number four is involved in our lives. And when you take all four of those characteristics and you blend them together and you put them together, and you say, this is the God that I serve. It is so inspiring. I mean, this is what he says in the scripture when he goes, continues to talk, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you. What does that mean? It means that God is involved in our lives. If God grants us something, it means that God is involved in our lives. If God grants you something that you've been praying for, that means that he's involved in your life. If God grants you health when you've been ill, that means God has been involved in your life. If God grants you the $1 million you've been praying for, that means God has been involved in your life. So when Paul prays that God would grant him something, Paul is praying with this presumption that God is involved in everyday workings of human beings. And I know that virtually all of us understand that that's what the Scripture teaches about God. But think about how radical of an idea that is. That God created all things. That the God who made it and breathed life into it, whatever it is, and then put it on the earth, and the God who is full of glory, the scripture says, the riches of his glory. The God who has the power to name all things is involved in my daily life. Paul says that out of his riches of his glory, that he, this is what he says to the church, that that great God, my prayer, is that that great God would be involved in your life. That's what he says. So Paul is praying to an amazing God. God who is the Father. God who has authority over all things. The scripture says. God who is full of glory. God who interacts with us, he said that he may grant now. Paul's praying to an amazing God, but he's praying for an amazing thing. Look at what Paul says he's praying for. Just following right through the passage, if you look at verse 16, that out of the riches of his glory, that was number 3, he may grant you, that's number 4, involved in our daily life, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, think about how attractive of a word that word strengthened is. And then think of the phrase, not just the word strengthened, but look at that phrase that goes with it. Strengthened with power. Who in here would just turn that down? Who in here, if I said, I want to strengthen you today, I want to strengthen you with power, and even not in the spiritual sense, but just think of, like in a physical sense. Think about all of the money that we spend annually on gym memberships and diet programs and books that are going to help us get stronger mentally and physically. I mean, I wish I had 1% of the money that is spent in the month of January. Right?
I'm just going to say this class doesn't spend any money on gym memberships. I'm just going to throw that out there. Just
think about how attractive of a word or phrase, strengthened with power. I mean, who wouldn't receive that if it were offered to them? We pay for that. We pay for the opportunity to gain that. Now, think about this. Think about a gym membership. You're not paying to get stronger. You're paying for the chance to get stronger because you have to show up, right? Who has a gym membership? Yeah, I think they're good. I'm not making fun. I have a gym membership. It's a good thing. But paying the money is not strengthening you, is it? Everybody who's had a gym membership understands that. You are paying for the opportunity to be strengthened with power. And we are mesmerized by that phrase, or that word, strength. We love it. Rightfully so. Here's Paul's prayer. That this church would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. He says, my prayer for you to this amazing daughter, my amazing prayer request is singular, that you would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Now, we may not use exactly that language, but think about how many people you have prayed that prayer for. I pray for college students almost every day because they are going into a ferocious and aggressive environment, oftentimes, and they're facing constant challenges to the faith that they embrace. And my prayer for the college students that we minister to is, oh Lord, would you just strengthen through your Spirit with great power so that as they go and they sit in class and they interact with their friends and the ones who live on campus, Friday comes around and they got to make some important choices on what to do with their weekend. I said, Lord, would you just strengthen them? My wife and I, that's what we pray for our children. Lord, would you strengthen them with through your Spirit? That's what we pray for our pastor, right? Lord, would you strengthen him as he stands in the pulpit in a couple of minutes and then left, would you just strengthen him? We pray that over and over. Now, we may not use the exact language because maybe your language is a little bit different than what Paul, but you're saying about the same thing. Lord, would you move in their lives in a mighty way? When you have prayer requests in class, somebody stands up and says, I have a prayer request, I'm going through this struggle. You begin to pray consistently for the person who has that prayer request. You're praying that the Lord will strengthen them. Most often, one time or not, you're asking for the Lord to strengthen that person with power, through the power of God, through His Spirit. In turn, that's what we're praying over and over and over again. Something very common about that prayer, that singular focused prayer that says, Lord, just pray with your strength. Just pray with your strength. In the Spirit, in our people's prayer. Think right now, who are you? You don't have to answer this out loud. Who are you praying for? Paul says to this church, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I want you to know that I'm praying that you would be strengthened through His Spirit in your inmost being, in your inner being. And I want to ask/challenge, who are you praying for? This prayer that they would be strengthened. You know somebody who struggles. You know somebody who's having a hard time this week, this month, this year. You all know this. And so maybe this is not only informing us of what the Apostle Paul prayed, maybe it's teaching us how to pray for him. He prays to one thing, that they would be strengthened. And he mentions it again in the passage in verse 18, that they may have strength to comprehend all of the saints. See, we all have strength. And we're always praying for them to be strengthened. So whether it's, you know, my little 12-year-old, 10-year-old, 4-year-old to be strengthened as they grow up and face a world, or it's college students who are facing the world, or maybe it's parents that you're caring for in this season of their life, and maybe it's praying that God would strengthen them as they draw closer to their final day. We are always praying for the Lord to strengthen us. That's what Paul says to pray for the church at Ephesus. The last section that I want for us to look at is the reason. And I find there are a lot of clauses in this passage. So that, with, in order that. And I just want to kind of unravel some of that And I want for us to notice that Paul prays for one thing, but he prays that for several reasons. And so he's got, if we're looking at Paul's prayer request sheet, there's one thing on it. But if you were here and you say, Paul, why did you pray that specific prayer for the church at Ephesus? I think that if we go back and look at the passage, he would answer several reasons. There's one request, but there's several reasons. And the first is so that Christ may dwell in their heart through faith. All right, let's go back and look in verse 17. Verse 16, he has said his prayer request that they would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in their inner being. And verse 17 starts out with the phrase, so that. So here's why Paul is praying this for the church at Ephesus. He says, so that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So number one, Christ may dwell in their heart through faith. Number two, so that they will be rooted and grounded in love. Next phrase. So that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. So that they be rooted and grounded in love. I think about the importance of the root system. Do we have anybody in here really good at growing things? I think I've confessed to you before, I'm really bad at growing things. But what I know is that the root system is important. Even though I don't handle the root system of plants very well, I know that the root system is very important. It has to be rooted in a healthy environment for a plant to thrive. And I think that Paul is trying to get us to think about that in the back of our minds, as he says, rooted and grounded in love. And so he's saying that he's praying that they would be strengthened so that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith, and so that they would be rooted and grounded in love. And number three, so that they would know the amazing love of God. Anybody in here grow up in church? Several of us. Remember that song, Deep and Wide? Deep and Wide. It's a, what's it? A fountain, right? It's a fountain flowing. I didn't go back and research it, but as I read this over and over and over, that song, every time I got to that part, I said, how deep and wide and long is the love of God. It says, I want you to be strengthened so that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you will be rooted and grounded in love, and so that you will be able to comprehend. Has anybody ever been talking to you and they say, I know that you just can't comprehend this. I just love you so much. And you're thinking that if I can't comprehend, why are you telling me? Why are you saying it? If I can't comprehend it, why are you saying it? But Paul says that he wants the Lord to strengthen them so that they can comprehend this great love of God. You had so many lessons, so many sermons, so many Bible studies on the love of God. We could not possibly exhaust it, even in a year's study, the love of God. I realize that. But look at what the passage says. It talks about the love of God. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love Christ. And he says something very interesting. And I want to stop the lecture mode, and I want to get into discussion. I want you to maybe share with me how you understand this next phrase that surpasses knowledge. Like if somebody said to you, you're in a Bible study one day, and y'all are just reading that passage, and it talks about the love of God that surpasses knowledge. And they say, wait a second, stop. What does that mean? What would you say? How would you How would you respond to that? Like, how would you explain what Paul is saying when he says the love of God that surpasses knowledge? Yes.
Knowledge is understanding.
Okay. Knowledge is understanding.
But this is goes beyond feeling and experience.
Okay. So it's something that is beyond intellectualism. Okay. Yes, sir.
God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So there's no way we can comprehend what God comprehends.
Is it possible to participate in something that we do not fully comprehend? I think we can. Yeah, and that's the point that's being made. God's ways are higher than our ways. We can't fully comprehend the characteristics of God or the love of God that is given to us, yet we still can't participate and receive that love. And I remember, if I could just use a human illustration, I remember my father and my mother telling me that very same thing. Zach, we love you so much. You just don't understand how much we love you. And I would be able to think, if I can't comprehend it, why don't you, stop saying this to me? If I can't comprehend it, then stop. And it wasn't until I became a father that I finally understood what my parents were telling me. I, at that place in life, in that season of life, and with the knowledge and the experiences that I had, it was impossible for me to understand the way that my parents felt towards me. And now as a parent, I experienced that. My children cannot comprehend the love that I have for them, but they still can receive it. They still can participate. The main point that I want to make is that even though the love of God surpasses knowledge, it doesn't mean that we don't receive it or that it's impossible for us to possess it. We do because of the mercy and the grace and the loving kindness of God. We have received something that we can't fully comprehend, that we can't fully wrap our minds around. It's part of the mystery of God, his love for us. How else would you explain it? Very good. It's more than intellectualism. It's God's ways are higher than our ways. Both, I think, are some ways to explain it. Anybody else? Important phrase. That surpasses knowledge. It doesn't mean we stop. It doesn't mean we stop trying to understand. Continue to study it, but we still are able to participate in it. And the last phrase I want for us to look at is that very last phrase in verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to close by saying to you, in regard to that phrase, filled with the fullness of God, that you, as a follower of Christ, you need that. That is not something that is extra or not needed for you. You need to be filled with the fullness of God in order to follow the Lord, in order to walk with Him, in order to obey Him. But I want to say that it is necessary in your life for more than one reason. Now, Paul says that his prayers, that they would be strengthened for many reasons. One, so that they would be filled with the fullness of God. And I would argue or teach that we need that individually, personally. I need to be filled with the fullness of God. You need to be filled with the fullness of God, just so that we can be faithful to the Lord. But I want to also say that your family needs you to be filled. They look at you and they need to see the glory of God radiating through your words and actions. And so Paul says that he wants me to be strengthened through the Spirit in our inner being for many reasons. One, so that we can be able to focus on God. We need it for our own personal lives. But our family needs for us to be filled with the fullness of God. My wife and my children, they need and they deserve a husband and a father. speaks and acts as one who is close to the Lord, filled with the fullness of God. But let me just quote this sentence. The lost people that don't know Jesus, that know you, need you to be filled with the fullness of God. Because you may be the only example of a Christian that they know. And I don't want to put the burden on you that their eternal destination depends on you and you alone. I don't want you to carry that burden. But what I do want to suggest is, just like you need it for your own personal life and your family needs it, I think lost people will be a lot less confused about what the Christian faith is about if they were around people who were filled with the fullness of God. And they didn't have to be confused with prodigal children of God, and some people call it carnal. I don't know if you know what that carnal Christian means, but somebody who is verbally claiming to be a follower of Christ, but their words and their actions don't display that. And so that last phrase, filled with the fullness of God, I think is an important phrase for us personally, but for those in our households and our family, but also for the lost world. They need to see what it looks like when a person is really walking in the strength that the Lord provides to us. Any thoughts or questions before we go? We have 2 minutes. Any thoughts or questions? So that's Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. He's praying to an amazing God, an amazing request, an amazing reason. I will not use the word amazing. For 6 months, I have filled up my quota. Yes, sir. Okay.
It's not speaking upon what I'm talking about today, but at the same time, it's an interesting point. I don't know how many people here have ever seen scripture from Catholic or get on TV. I don't know why that's not a lot of what's happening at Catholic. The son was explaining about the full work. Talked about the first portion of writing, and he said the first portion was during the above. Now, most depictions of what I've seen of the Christian's interpretation of the above is like the bow and arrow. I don't know if it's a bow and arrow. But the way he explained it is he was carrying the bow like God's rainbow.
So he's talking about Revelation, though.
Yeah. Well, it's in Mark and in Revelation.
About, was it 6 months ago? We had the Revelation Bible conference.
Yeah.
6 months ago. Yeah. If you're interested in the study of Revelation,
I've had some class.
Yeah. I think it took us a little bit, but I think that we have the entire conference, either on CD or DVD at the bookstore. And he addresses the horsemen. That's an interesting and creative way to explain that. I can't exactly. The guy who did the Revelation Bible Conference here is named Dr. Charles Massey. I can't remember exactly what he said about that, but I know he addressed the horsemen. Anybody else? I will turn it over to the best father-in-law I've ever had.